It's my once in a while time to preach, and I just love getting a chance to do this. So if you don't know me, my name's Jim Martin. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy today to open the Word of God together with you. You can go ahead and open your Bibles right now to Acts chapter 1. We'll get to the text in just a few minutes. Excuse me. So the question is, was this week one of, you know, those weeks for you? You know, those weeks where maybe you get by Tuesday or Wednesday and the weight of responsibility and every task that has your name attached to it just overwhelms, where you can't see the desk through all the papers or whatever it is, that you just feel the weight of responsibility, and it's the things that aren't done that are crying out for your attention, or maybe in some cases the actual people who are crying out for your attention. And it's just you are weighed down by the circumstances. If that's the case, then, well, if it was this week or any week, we all know that experience. And so when we come to times like that, we can be pretty overwhelmed. And so there's just this notion of knowing that a little bit of clarity goes an awful long way. Just a little bit of clarity into a situation where we feel overwhelmed, where everything around us is just kind of crashing in, helps us to settle down. You know, I know for me, when I get in those situations, I begin to ask myself some basic questions. I'm sure you do the same thing. You know, what's my job here? What am I responsible for? Or maybe who am I responsible to? Who is in authority over me? And when I can ask questions and then answer them, when it gets down to making decisions about what thing I'll work on next or what fire to put out first and what fires, frankly, just let to burn out on their own, those decisions come quite easy once we have perspective. And life in the church is no different. We've been spending a lot of time these last number of weeks talking about things that are important for us as a church. What are some core values for us as a church? Because we know this. We know that there are ministry opportunities. We know that there are service needs. We know that there are ways that we can all get involved to, quote, make a difference. We can do lots of things. We can invest in so many ways. And the ways that we can spend ourselves are far greater than any one person, any leader, any ministry, any denomination, any church could ever satisfy. And so here again, a little bit of clarity goes a long way. And that's been, frankly, that's been our purpose. That's been our goal in these last 5 weeks. Now the sixth week, we've been teaching through a series on core values for us as a church and how specifically these values tie into our involvement with and our partnership with the Sovereign Grace churches. And so if we've been successful, we've presented some of these things in a way that they're clear, first of all. And second of all, we've attempted to defend them from the scriptures. And then finally, look at how we're involved specifically in those things. How does that involve us here locally? And how do these commitments and these convictions that we have, how does that work itself out in the relationship that we have to other churches? So, Lord willing, that's we've been somewhat successful in doing that, that we've communicated these things to you. And so maybe there's been some clarity for you, just understanding, oh, okay, that's why. It's more than just whatever history we have together, but present day, today, these are the things that are important to us, and I see how our church ties into that. And so today, I just want to simply finish the course, if we will. I want to introduce a topic and hopefully, Lord willing, impart some vision from God's Word. And the topic for today is to talk about church planting and global missions. And this is one of those topics like every other topic. All the guys that have come here before me know they can teach an entire series, or at least the scriptures give us plenty of material for an entire series on every one of these core areas of conviction that we have. And today, I hope to be able to humbly open the scriptures with you, and we'll look at some things and just be encouraged by what we find. I've been reading and rereading. Now, John encouraged us to start reading the book of Revelation because that's what's next, so that's going to take priority. But if what I share with you today is something you want to look into a little bit more carefully, I've been spending a considerable amount of time personally reading through the book of Acts, reading and rereading and following the story. And I have to tell you, this has been some of, when I go through the story of the early church in the book of Acts, in all of my Christian life, this study itself and time spending in this study and just seeing what God was doing there has been, for me, the most exciting. And so if you've got the time and you've never done it before, maybe, I would encourage you, just take time to go read and reread the book of Acts. And I trust that the Lord will help to give you a vision as well for what it means to plant churches, what it means to bring the gospel around the world. So you have your Bibles open. Let's begin in prayer, and then we'll read some verses together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. As we've already sung, it is amazing that you would rescue us. It is stunning that this gospel of free grace has come to us, who were those, so many of us, just lost. All of us technically lost, but so many of us just literally lost in so many ways. And you extended your loving care to us. You sent your Son to die in our place that we might be forgiven. And you've given us the promise of new life. And you've given us a purpose and a mission in this life. And so for those graduates who stood before us this morning and we give them a charge from Scripture, I do pray for them especially, Lord, this next generation. I pray that for every young person who comes through our church and grows up in our church would propel into adulthood with a conviction that you have a mission purpose in their life to play a part in the local church, to play a part in places around the world maybe where you are calling them to bring the gospel. And for all of us, Lord, let us be amazed at the good work that only you can do. So bless our time as we open the Scriptures together. Lord, allow your word to speak to us today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's read in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. I'm here in pages, so I'm going to stop. I'm going to make sure that we get there. Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Verse 8, I want to call our attention specifically to here, because the point of this is, what is the mission that God gives to us as the church? Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." These are Jesus' last words to those who had labored with him in ministry. He had already been resurrected from the dead, and now he was ascending into heaven. So let me ask you this. If you knew today was, maybe for some of these graduates, if they were getting on a plane and going somewhere, and you knew you weren't going to see them for a very long time, or maybe you'd never see them again. If you were never going to see somebody again, and today was your last day, what would you do? I think for all of us, we recognize that we would take the time to make sure that we shared with them the things we were sure they needed to hear. We would tell them all the things that we were confident that they must know. And that's precisely what Jesus was doing in this passage. You might ask the question then, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission that Jesus gave to that church in that day? Well, that's where we lean in and we listen, because he's the one who has all authority. And he says, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You can go to Luke chapter 24 and you're going to see very similarly Jesus saying the same kind of thing. Or Matthew 28, the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Verse 19, "Go therefore." He's giving them a purpose. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you've been with us in this series, and certainly if you're with us any Sunday, I think it's clear. If I ask you the question, what is the message of the church? The answer is simple. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the story of how God rescues sinners. It's all we sang of this morning. That God in eternity past planned redemption through his Son that he sent to the cross to die in our place, to be raised from the dead, to ascend into heaven, what we saw in the passage that we read this morning, all as our substitute. All so that if our faith is in him as Savior, we can be saved. That's the message of the church. But what is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is when we take that gospel message, we go with it and we work through it because we are called to grow and to go. We're called to grow as disciples, to make disciples. And as we see in the book of Acts, we're called, and Jesus said, to go into the world. There is a growing and a going component to the Christian life. It's going to look different in many ways for each individual person, but going and growing and growing and going is a part of who God has made us to be. And so as we progress through this material this morning, I'm going to go on a couple of points. I'm going to start at home. I want to talk what the mission looks like first here in the local church. Before we go anywhere else, before we speak about church planting or global missions, it's important to start with where God grounds us first, and that's in the local church. So I want to talk about mission at home, building a healthy local church. I want to proceed from there to church planting, and then finally talk about global missions. The local church. If planting and global missions were like building a home, then its foundation is surely the local church. It's what we have here. And the whole structure of a house and all of its details above ground, every bit of it depends upon what happens below the surface. It depends on how solid that foundation is. The whole house will stand or fall based upon the strength of that foundation. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we've said it several times. The mission is established. But if you look through the book of Acts, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, it's not until chapter 8 that actually the disciples are sent out. Jesus said, make disciples. Jesus said, start in Jerusalem and Judea. Judea is the area surrounding Jerusalem. Start there. And it was a whole quarter of the book before you get to the place where God sovereignly sends them out. And why is that? Because the church needed to be prepared. The church needed to be established. There was no church until on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added. So what does growth at home look like? What did growth at home look like for them? Well, we in the American church, we just love numbers. And Jerusalem was that mega church. It's that massive church. There are occasions where thousands of people on a particular day, over and over again, are added to the church. This place is massive. And if it was all just about numbers, on day one, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls added that day. If it was only about numbers, you'd think by day two, a planting party is already being established. That's not what happened. Because God took time to build them, to mature them. They needed to grow, not just in size, but in depth. They needed to be planted deeply in their spiritual lives. And so when you have time on your own, I encourage you, go read slowly through the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, and you'll see what God does to grow the church. There you're going to discover things like how they devoted themselves to the teaching and the application of scriptures to their everyday lives, how they built relationships through biblical fellowship, how they learned to meet each other's needs. They were becoming salt and light to the unbelievers in their city, and through their evangelism, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Leaders learned to shepherd God's flock. Structures were established to support generous giving and service. And the church learned to practice her spiritual gifts. That church was growing its disciples. That church was becoming what God wanted her to be so that they could go out. And if this list of things of growing sounds familiar, it's going to sound an awful lot about what Daniel Baker preached to us last week on progressive sanctification. What it means to grow more and more over time as Christians into the very image of Jesus Christ. The making of disciples includes Jesus' command to go and teach. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. There is a teaching component. Daniel covered that last week. We sit under the teaching of God's word because part of being a disciple means that we are shaped by what it says. Discipleship is an investment in life. It's a lifelong investment. And the growth that we individual disciples have together collectively adds to and creates a healthy local church. And when that healthy church is established, we accomplish in part the mission that God has given to us. You see, no amount of going out there without growing first is going to really help. In fact, if we go before God has grown us into mature disciples, I think the results at times can be really, they can be disastrous. So we want to be careful about that. But God grows his church in a variety of different ways. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll be encouraged to find that there are places of great triumph. You know, that day of Pentecost when Peter preaches that sermon, 3,000 people added that day. There's accounts of that where there's just triumph after triumph. Great things are happening. But you'll be also encouraged to find that some of the most significant times of growth that took place in the church took place in the face of adversity, where there was real trial, where there was real difficulty, where there was real sin. And I want to recount some of those things here because at times in our own lives personally, we can be less aware of the triumph in our life and we can be more aware of our sin. Or maybe in our church, we're more aware of its deficiencies and we're more aware of even adversities that we face than the good work that God has done. And so I want us all to be encouraged just looking at a few panels throughout the book of how God grew the church through adversity and from that be encouraged. And one way, first of all, we find that prisons could not hold them. Prisons and chains. That there's a theme throughout the book of Acts where the disciples, where the apostles continually get thrown into prison. But we recognize that those prisons could not hold them. Those chains could not hold them back. They're arrested and they're put in prison. And how discouraging that must have been for the church. If her leaders were thrown into prison, you might imagine that conversation at home over the dinner table. If they put Peter in prison and they beat him, what will they do to us? What's going to happen to us and our family? The fact that we now have faith in Christ puts a target on our back. But boy, when you read through and you watch how God miraculously intervenes in cases where earthquakes open prison doors, where angels spring men free, supernatural wisdom is given to these men as they preach and they refute their learned counterparts, you find that God works through that adversity. Where there is prison and chains, God overcomes them. Prison walls are no match for God's power. Acts chapter 5 says it this way. This is the account. This is after one of those times where Peter's arrested. They were now freed, and they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the second time it's recorded that he was jailed. And this time they actually beat him. And there's occasions where you get into the book of Acts and it talks about how the apostles stood in the public place and they were healing people and everybody else was fearful and they held back. No matter what the circumstances, encouraged they step forth because God works through adversity. Not only do prisons not hold them back, but sin could not stop them. You know, you have this situation with Ananias and Sapphira. Kind of the context of that is there's this great fervor. People are selling property. There's genuine fellowship with significant sacrifice. They're selling pieces of property and giving the proceeds to the church so that they might support one another. That the need that so-and-so has over here, well, I'm going to give this thing to them. I'm going to sell this piece of property, and every bit of it that I was able to get for that, I'm going to hand it over to the church, and they're going to do what they need to support the needs of one another. All this is going on, and it's exciting. It's a great time of triumph. And then along comes this couple, and they've got maybe a slightly different plan. They surely want the notoriety that comes with giving away what God has given to them. They go and they sell a piece of property. But what happens different for them is they hold a little bit back for themselves. They conspire together and say, listen, this piece of property costs X number of whatever it is, the currency at the time. We're going to just hold a little bit back for ourselves, but we're going to together say that we gave the entire amount to the church. And the tragedy that ensues, if you know the story, there they are, individually, one at a time. They're kind of in the pastor's office. And God judges them, and they drop dead in the instant. That's real trouble. That's real adversity. Don't worry, you can come to our office. You'll be just fine. But what happens just following this is pretty amazing. Because then immediately following the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you have this situation where there's a great healing going on. And it says this in Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In the midst of serious sin that God judged in an instant in the life of the church that would put terror in anyone's hearts, what did he do? More than ever, he expanded the church. You know the story of Paul and his conversion on the road to Damascus. And there we find that God transforms in an instant adversaries and makes them missionaries. He takes Paul, who's a great opponent, and is actually on the way to go persecute the Christians. And God arrests his heart. Paul describes this experience later on, describing exactly what had happened. This is from Acts chapter 16. This is Jesus speaking to him. He'd been knocked to the ground. In the middle of the day, a bright light. And Jesus says, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." An enemy of the gospel, in an instant, God switches and changes and transforms and gives him new life and makes him, in an instant, a missionary on his behalf. They faced adversity at his hands. They were so concerned about this is that when Paul arrives on the scene, they can't trust him. His reputation had gone before him, and rightfully so. And so it took some time before he could win their confidence. God works through adversity. You go on your own and read this, but look at go home and read Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 is a great space where you can look and you can see how God takes the beginning of the chapter, great tragedy, end of the chapter, huge triumph. Okay, I'll just give you a little picture here. So you have the king Herod, and he takes into custody a group of Christians, and he kills one of the apostles. He kills James, the brother of John. And it says in there that, wow, he saw that it brought such joy to the Jews that he arrested Peter as well. And I guess he was kind of holding him in a cell. He'd execute him later on. So here you have the beginning of the chapter. One apostle's already dead. The other one's in prison, and he's facing a sure execution. By the time you get to the end of the chapter, go home and read this. Figure out who's dead at the end of this chapter. Figure out who's in prison, if anyone, at the end of this chapter. God is more powerful than any circumstance we as a church or we as individuals will ever face. In the face of our tragedies, we can trust, because he's done it before, that he will triumph. But you might ask yourself the question, how do I as a Christian, or how do we as a church, when we face adversity, what are some things that we can do? What are the things, how did they respond? Well, there's a few things that I just want to highlight here. How did they respond when they faced adversity? First and foremost, hands down, they always preached the gospel. No matter the circumstance, no matter who was ready to throw stones, no matter who was ready to do what, no matter what jail sentence awaited them, the first impulse was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the mission that Jesus set. He said, "You will be my witnesses." Witnesses can do nothing more than give a testimony of all that they've seen and heard. He didn't say, in great circumstances, he just said, where you'll go. You'll go from this place and you'll go out. And while you do, you'll be my witness. You will give testimony. And that's exactly what they did. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else did they do? They prayed. Do a little word search. Look at prayer and prayed in the book of Acts. And you're going to find some great situations. Trials that they faced. They exceeded all human wisdom. No person could come up with a solution that God was going to come up with. If you study these prayers, you'd just be amazed. Look at how God responded. There's faith in prayer to come to God and say, do the impossible. And God responds. They preached the gospel. They prayed, trusting that God would intervene. And he did. They preached, they prayed. What else did they do? They fixed what they could. If you look at just some of the mundane routine issues that took place in the church in those early chapters, you have this situation in Acts chapter 6 where there's some discord among members of the church. There's different people groups in the church that are complaining that there's favoritism. Somebody's getting fed when we should be fed. And in part, they were actually right. There were real issues there. They needed to be addressed. And so what did the leaders in the church do in that day? They looked at the situation. They considered their options. And they came up with a solution. They put in place actually a leadership structure. They put in place deacons to deal with the daily needs and life of the church. They were concerned that the apostles would be distracted from the preaching and teaching requirements that God had laid upon them. So they put another layer of leadership in place in the church. They solved the problem, and God blessed the solution. So what did they do? They saw a need. They satisfied a need. And then lastly, what did they do? They moved on. They moved forward. I know this in my own life personally, and frankly, we've seen it in the life of our own church. There's tons of ways that we're not as good as we could be. There's tons of ways for me as a Christian that I just need to be a better man. Thankfully, progressive sanctification is just that. It's progressive. It takes time. I'm justified. I have the forgiveness of God. I've been given the right standing before God. But me becoming a better man, me becoming a better Christian, does take time. But boy, I can stare at my situation, and I can feel bad about myself. Or I can look at situations in the church and just wish we were like the other one down the street. Friends, Jesus gave us a mission. He said, go and be my witnesses. Not stare all day at your problems. So whether it be for us as personally as Christians or whether it be for us as a church, I believe the Lord is calling us to boldly take care of the issues that you know and then move on with the mission that he's given to you. We grow in the gospel so that we can go with the gospel. We begin at home, but we move on. And I want to take our attention now and look not from the local church, but let's proceed. Mission across town, church planting. And I'll just say this, mission across town. There's nothing biblical about that title. I couldn't figure a better way to put it. So it's beyond at home, right? If the term church planting for you is unfamiliar, let me demystify for you. Church planting is a very complicated definition. It's starting a new church where one didn't exist before. That's really it. It's starting new churches. And so again, if you're going to look through the book of Acts, you can get to places like chapter 8 through maybe chapter 20. And there's just great, there's just a great story of the church planting process, of how God unfolded churches being planted in different cities. And you can take that map out at the back of your Bible, Paul's missionary's journey, and you can follow it through on the text. And I know you'll be encouraged by that. But here's some important themes. As I've read through the book of Acts and I've been inspired, first of all, church planting always started with a faithful gospel preaching. What did they do when they faced adversity? They preached the gospel. What did they do when they go to the next city? They preached the gospel. It's the same solution all the time. Be my witnesses. Witnesses to who I am and what I've done. If you follow Paul's ministry, you recognize that every city he went into, the very first thing that he did was to preach the gospel. He just went to where the people could be found. If he went to a Jewish city, he went to the synagogue. If he went to a pagan city, he'd go wherever they were, and he would just start preaching. That's the model of church planting for us, is we go and we preach. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else emerges? In church planting, God directed when and where those churches would be planted. I mean, these men worked. They went, they were faithful, but it was God who was the one who was actually opening and closing doors. The church, we know, started in Jerusalem and Judea, and Judea is that region, if you will. We're in Apex in Wake County, right? So Judea would be the region within which the city of Jerusalem was. And it wasn't until Stephen was killed that God sent the disciples out. There again, we have this picture of a sovereign Lord who orchestrates every detail, and he takes even the sin of men to advance his kingdom. So Stephen is martyred. Stephen, one of the guys that was assigned to a role in Acts chapter 6, by the way, he's martyred, and from there, the gospel goes forth. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says this. I don't have this for the overhead, but this is just the idea of how it goes forward. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution, because of what happened to Stephen, they went about preaching the word. And you can see the same thing in Acts 11:19. And in Paul's missionary journeys, there were points where the Holy Spirit, here we have God propelling them forward because Stephen is martyred and there's persecution. And then there's other points in Paul's journey where the Holy Spirit blocks entrance into certain places. He wants to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit blocks him. He has a vision in the night. He has this dream where an angel comes and tells him instead where to go. So Paul had his desires, his wants, but God directed and opened and closed the doors as he willed. God directs when and where those churches were planted. All authority, Jesus said, is in heaven and on earth. He has all authority. And so it's God who directs, we obey. What else emerges when I read through the book of Acts? What about church planting? Well, church planting, it really was God's method for gospel growth. Church planting was the method with which God chose to bring the gospel forward. You know, when Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses," do you think they had any idea what he was talking about? Do you think they knew, oh, that means churches in different cities all around the world? I don't know how they could, because there was, in some ways, there was no concept of the church until the next chapter, when God created the church. But it turns out that that was God's method for bringing the gospel to surrounding cities and all around the world. And certainly God could have spread the gospel in many ways. He didn't necessarily have to create churches. He could have just performed some kind of mercy ministry. He could have created religious conferences. He could have done all number of things. But it was his method to do it through the building of local churches. And I would ask you this. When it comes to life in the gospel, is there any conference, or even is there any mercy ministry apart from the church, that's going to give you a true picture of what gospel daily life looks like? I don't think so. There's nothing like life that we share together that's lived out as salt and light to the community around us that helps them to see what it means to follow Jesus in all of our imperfections. Kevin DeYoung writes it this way in his book, Why We Love the Church. He says, in all the smallness and sameness, God works. Life is usually pretty ordinary, right? We all know that. Just like following Jesus most days, daily discipleship is not a new revolution each morning or an agent of global transformation each evening. I love this. It's long obedience in the same direction. Life in the church is long obedience in the same direction. It's the boring stuff of life lived out faithfully to God, where he slowly transforms hearts, and a world around us sees that, and God uses that. God's method for bringing the gospel forward was to do so through the church. You'll notice church planting followed a path in the New Testament. There was a path. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea," and then he said, "into Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so when the persecution came, where did they go? Philip, in Acts chapter 7, he goes down to a city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Or that story of Peter when he's in Joppa and he has that vision. He's hungry, right? He's on the roof and he has this vision three times. He says, "Lord, I won't eat." He says, "Eat, eat, eat. I won't eat," because he didn't want to eat any unclean thing. What was God doing? He was calling him to a place where there was a group of Gentiles gathered, and he was telling him it's entirely appropriate to bring the gospel to them as well. Where did he go? He went to Caesarea. Caesarea is where? It's in Samaria. Jesus had a plan. God had a plan. God has a plan for how we will progress the gospel forward. Paul's traveled all throughout the Mediterranean. He went into Asia, Macedonia. The book ends with him in Rome. In the first century, that's the known world. Were they successful in their mission that God had given to them? I would think so. And there was a plan for doing it. Jesus laid it out, and I believe the Lord has for us a plan as well. Not only did it follow a path, but church planting follows a pattern. There's a very predictable, typical pattern of what church planting looks like in the New Testament. They can vary in some details place to place, but it usually looks like this. A local church selects a leader. They pray about who this person should be. They raise this man up, and what do? They send him out. He travels to a new location. He preaches the gospel. If they were in Jewish cities, starts in a synagogue. Sinners are converted. Christians are gathered, and poof, a new church is formed. The original leader, the apostle, stays for a season. He teaches disciples, and he trains up new leaders. Gets to the place where he ordains called and qualified men to be elders and lead the church. And then what does he do? He moves on, and he goes somewhere else to plant in another city. All the while, even while this church is established and he may go on to someplace else, it is his responsibility, whether it's personally or he delegates it to someone else, to come back and check on them. That's what the epistles in the New Testament, these are all letters back to the places that were originally planted by these men. It's care. It's apostolic care. It's covering and protection. It's ministry. It's care for the church. It's care for the leaders. This is a very, very predictable pattern. And once the church is established, what was the expectation for them? That they too would follow that same pattern, that repeat, that they would raise up leaders and they would send them out. And that's how the gospel advanced. You go from this small group of people, this 120 people kind of huddled in Jerusalem at the beginning of the book, and later on in the book it describes them as those who changed the world. And they did it in the way that God called them to plant churches. So all this is great. How does this apply to us? How does this apply to Sovereign Grace Church in Apex, North Carolina today? I think if we had more time, we're going to come up with a much longer list of themes that emerge of what church planting looks like. But we do have the challenge of determining how does this pattern apply to the things that we put ourselves to each day? Do we believe that God is calling us to be involved in church planting? And I think the answer, hopefully, is a universal yes. We have some experience with this 3 years ago, sending out Redeeming Grace Church in Durham. And even today, we're feeling the effects of that. There was sacrifice that was made that day that continues today. Rightfully so. But we have some experience in church planting. But one of the things I appreciate most about our partnership now with the Sovereign Grace churches is specifically the commitment to church planting. And that really has been the case over the years. But some of the things that are happening now, I think I'm even more encouraged. I'll say this. The method of church planting for the group of churches that we're a part of is more and more focused on things that are happening within our own region. So the smaller region of churches that we participate in our little area of the country, there is a much more concerted effort now to determine the places for which we should send and pool the resources with which we would send. And within our churches, to pool the resources of men who are qualified to be the ones to send. All of that is a work that's in process right now. It's not perfect. It's got room to improve. But that's definitely the trajectory and the direction where we're headed. And when it comes down to us as a church, how do we get involved? We may not be in a position, we're certainly not in a position financially right now to start another church down the road next week. I think the Lord's given us actually gifted men who could go church plant, but we've got some of our own issues to tend to just with regard to our own finances. But the little bit of resources that we can put forward can be pooled with other churches' resources, and I believe the Lord could do things right now and we don't have to wait many years down the road. I hope that that's your confidence and your faith in part why we partner with these other churches. I want to read to you a couple of things. Phil had sent to me a list of churches and activities that are going on relative to church planting within our movement, within our denomination. Okay? So here's a list of churches that were planted within the last 18 months. There's a church that was planted in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, a church in Chaska, Minnesota, a church in Round Rock, Texas, Covington, Louisiana, Franklin, Tennessee, Clarksburg, Maryland, Philadelphia, West Philadelphia, a city in Pennsylvania I can't pronounce, Allentown. Okay, these are places that were planted just this past year. Okay, there's churches around the world that are being planted. There's a church in Mexico that's just been planted, and another one. They're working on that right now. This is work that's presently underway. Or maybe the look forward. Churches to be planted next year. There's talk about a plant in inner city Boston or in Manchester, New Hampshire. There's a number of churches that are being adopted. There's 1, 2, 3, 4 churches that have been adopted in the last 18 months. There's 7 churches that are looking to be adopted now. Friends, we if it was just up to what we could do, we can't do very much. Let's be faithful with what we have. But when we can pool our resources together, whether it's our finances, or the gift that we have in leaders, or just simply our prayers. This is a way that we can practically be involved in church planting right now. How can I get involved? Well, I just described some of that. But a couple of other things we might think about. First of all, let's pray that God would open doors for church plants in cities where the gospel can have the greatest impact. You know, you might wrestle with how does church planting today differ from, say, for example, what we see in the pages of the New Testament. When we plant churches in cities like these, you might say, well, I'm certain that there's other gospel preaching churches there. Couldn't they do that work and we can go somewhere else? Yeah, maybe they could. But there's also this idea that there are many more people in these places that have yet to been reached with the gospel that we can lend a hand to as well. So the number of places around the globe where no one has ever heard the message of Jesus Christ are fewer now than they were then. But it's not as if they don't exist. There's plenty of places around the world, and I'm going to talk about global missions in just a second. There's plenty of places in different parts of the world where we can invest ourselves where the name of Jesus has never been heard. So let's pray. Let's pray that our region would play its part, that we would make wise choices with the resources that we do have. In some sense, you can look at it, this is an apostolic type of responsibility, is that these men together will make decisions for churches in our area. And so let's pray for them. Let's pray that they would make wise choices. Let's pray for the men who could lead us in church planting, who could be the ones sent out. And let's give. I will say this. Daniel mentioned this a number of weeks ago. It's been 3 years since Redeeming Grace Church was planted. And in that period of time, one of the choices we made at that time in order to be able to plant and losing 100 or so people from our church went is we made the decision then to cease giving to Sovereign Grace Ministries. So we normally would give out of our regular budget. Effective today, today's June 1st, we are beginning to give again. Now, it's kind of like mustard seed-like faith because it's a small amount, but we determined that we want to give something rather than nothing. And we're going to trust that the Lord, he does tell us, where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So we're beginning today to give 1% of our regular budget back to Sovereign Grace Ministries. And we're keeping it at 1% because, frankly, we do have stewardship. We have to steward our own needs here. We have the pressures of money here. But we also trust that God will help us along the way. That though we don't have every detail nailed down in every part of our finances exactly the way we would like, we believe that the Lord is giving us the gift of faith to trust and move forward. I don't believe it in the least that this is a foolish choice or a foolhardy choice, but it is one that still requires us to have faith because we have needs here as well. That's what giving looks like all throughout the New Testament. So those are ways that we can get involved. Those are ways we are getting involved. This growing and going component doesn't just extend to places that are just like us. It goes around the world as well. And so missions around the world, global missions, is the last part I want to look at. And so if the term of global missions for you is confusing, join the club. Because when I say global missions, I could, for different people, it means very different things. So let's parse the words out. Mission. I've been talking about that all morning. What is mission? Biblically defined. Mission is Jesus saying, go and be my witnesses. Take this gospel. It's a gospel work. It's taking the gospel. It's growing in it and it's going with it. So what is mission? Mission is gospel ministry. That's one half of the equation. What's global? Someplace other than here. A dot on the map somewhere on the other side of the globe. In cultures and places that are unlike ours. So for us, global mission is the gospel work being done around the world. It's gospel work being done around the world. And so it probably just warrants some clarity, right? Because there's plenty of secular organizations. There's great philanthropy that's being performed around the world right now that supports good work. The Gates Foundation is a great example. The Gates Foundation supports a number of things, and one of the things that they support is research and treatment options for orphan diseases around the world. And orphan disease is not like children don't have parents. An orphan disease is these disease states that have such a few number of people, particularly in our country, that are affected in significant ways where most larger pharmaceutical companies don't have the ability to invest in the treatment options for that. It just doesn't make sense for them. They lose money. And so, because they have shareholders, they don't make some of the medication that patients around the world might need. And so the Gates Foundation is an example of one organization of many. They make grants possible so that research and treatment options can be given around the world for these diseases that are small enough, but they affect populations where people die. That's great work. It's not gospel work. It is not global missions for the work that they do. I think their work is good and it's necessary, but it's not what we're talking about here. But also, what I said a moment ago, if God's work, if building churches and planting churches is God's method for gospel growth, then maybe we still have a question to ask. You know, take a look at that map in the back of your Bible and trace Paul's missionary journeys. He covered the known world. His church planting was global ministry. In fact, I can't find a place. Help me to see it if you know where it is. I can't find a place where church planting wasn't at the heart of global missions in the first century. So why is that an issue? It might raise questions. It might raise questions for things like, do mercy ministry organizations, and even the organizations that we support, do they fit in the category of global missions? Places like Operation Christmas Child, Samaritan's Purse, we invest a lot of effort and time to send shoeboxes around the world with the gospel message. And I know there's connection through local churches, but it's not a direct connection. Or Rancho 3M, the Schlacks family lived there for years. And it was a great work for them to invest in, a worthy work, a noble work. It was a trip of 35 or so people who are going to go to Guatemala in October. And it's effectively mercy ministry. So the question is, do these things not count? And my answer to you is, they do count. That is global missions. It's complicated. I will give you that. And I'm going to talk a little bit here in just a few moments about, like, how do we think through the places and the opportunities to invest ourselves, because what we have to invest in our time and our resources is still limited. So we'll talk about that. But we are fully in support of those organizations that I just mentioned because they do gospel work around the globe. And we want to be about gospel work around the globe. But what made global missions in the sense of church planting in the New Testament, what made it different to go instead to some place in Judea versus going somewhere in the Mediterranean? You know, what were church planting efforts? How did they differ from one place to the other? Because that should be instructive to us. So two things that I've kind of noted as I've read through. How is church planting different in one part of the globe as opposed to another? Well, first of all, gospel advancement from Jerusalem outward. We have to recognize that when that happened, when the gospel went forth from Jerusalem, it wasn't just to new geographic places. It was to entirely different people. See, outreach in Jerusalem and Judea was fairly straightforward. It was primarily to the Jews. But Samaria? Samaria was the place where, you know, remember the Good Samaritan? So the Samaritans were kind of half-breeds, half Jewish, half Gentile. They weren't seen as favorable in the eyes of a true Jew. Different group of people. Peter, I mentioned, he's in Joppa and has this vision. He's sent off to Cornelius' house. And you just read two chapters worth of his inner turmoil. Rightfully so, for all he knew in that day. The inner turmoil that he had of bringing the gospel, bringing the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Why was that such a difficulty for him? Because they were aliens and strangers to the promise. They were apart from the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, God spoke very clearly that he had a chosen people, a chosen nation. And he knew he was going to the place where the law would be violated if he even entered their house. It's a different group of people. And he had to come back and explain to all the apostles what had happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them just like it did upon us. And they said, well, looks like the gospel came to the Gentiles after all. Very different groups of people. Global church planting was a paradigm shift for them, just like it is for us, because different people groups God chooses to send them to. He says, I'll redeem a people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And so I think for Peter, there's certainly a law component. There's certainly the issue of just his own conscience, of places where he knew according to the law he couldn't go. But there's a heart component as well. When he goes to Galatia and he's with the Gentiles there, he's doing just fine eating all the food that they eat. But then all of a sudden, when some prominent Jews kind of arrive on the scene, he shrinks back and he starts behaving more like a Jew. It's a hard issue for him. It's what does it look like to other people? And we have to recognize that for ourselves. To go to certain places means sometimes we have to deal with our own heart. We have to deal with our own conscience. We have to deal with you know what? There's still this remnant of sin in our own bodies, in our own minds, in our own hearts that God wants to deal with. And so some of the sending for us, maybe it just has to kill self-righteousness. Maybe it just has to kill this notion that we have it all, we've got it all figured out. And God will do that. How did global church planting look different for them? Well, the gospel preaching, it differed based upon the audience. Let me be careful about this. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing about the content of the message of the gospel that should ever change, no matter who we speak to. But the context in which we speak matters a great deal. When they preached the gospel to Jews, they were preaching to a group of people who were reminded of the promises of the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, and God was giving them the promise that one day he would send redemption, and Jesus was the promise fulfilled. Very different than for the Gentiles. When they preach to the Gentiles, in a sense, there is this promise fulfilled. But it's a promise fulfilled to a people who, up till now, had no entrance into the kingdom of God. It's a people, up till now, who were described as aliens and strangers. And God would then, instead for them, he would adopt them as sons and daughters. He would make them his very own co-heirs with their Jewish Christian counterparts, fellow heirs with Christ. It's a very different message. And how we preach and what we preach depends greatly in terms of who it is we're speaking to. And you can see that all throughout. You can see Paul when he speaks at the Areopagus in Athens in Acts chapter 17. You can see it when he's later on and he's giving testimony of his own life before the Roman officials. He's appealing to what they already know to be true. And we will do the same. But again, let's make sure we realize this. The content of Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, and our substitute never changes. So where does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? We have to move forward with wisdom, don't we? I think it's fair to say this. As a ministry, Sovereign Grace Churches, this has not been a particular area of strength for us. I think there's been a lot of great intentions. I think there's been some good work that's been done. But I think any of the leaders would readily admit that this is one of those areas where we're just trying to still figure it out. So as I stand up here, of all the stuff that I've shared with you today, this is the one that I feel I'm shaking the most because, frankly, it's not an area that I'm personally an expert in. And it's an area that, as a ministry, we have plenty of room to grow. Isn't it good to know that we serve a God who is strength in our weakness? But here are some things to consider as we look forward to where we can invest ourselves and why. Where possible, let's give preference to global missions that function in and through the local church. Where it's possible, where there's a tie through and in the local church, let's invest ourselves there. If given the choice, let's choose the one that allows us to strengthen the local church, allows us to maybe train leaders, allows us to exercise mercy ministry as an extension of that church. Not because any other effort is the wrong thing to do, but just the question of our limited resources, where are they best spent? Wherever possible, let's invest in ministry that goes through the local church, because that is ultimately long-term. That's God's method for caring for his people. Where possible, let's give preference to global missions that funnel resources in a concentrated way. We want to be able to funnel resources in a concentrated way so that there's a maximum impact. I was speaking with one of the brothers this week, new to the church, and we were just talking, and it was great. I was just so encouraged. We were talking about just his personal involvement in different ministries around the globe. And one of the things that he shared with me is connections that he has, for example, in Africa. And just described to a T, this notion of we invest in a place where we know that there is a solid grounding that has a network to go somewhere else. In other words, that geography, that region is well covered because there are trusted men who we get an opportunity to serve. And then went on to describe for me what that looked like. It's training up pastors. It's strengthening the church. It's everything funneled through the local church. And I was so encouraged to hear him say that. Let's funnel resources, those limited resources we have, in such a way that they have the maximum impact. This brother shared a story, and I'll just share this very quickly. And it's one of those things where it's great intentions, be careful of the impact. Here's a tribe in Africa, and one of the perennial challenges that they face, which is a part of their culture, is just laziness of men. And so you have these men who are converted in the church, and they still struggle with the difficulty of laziness. They won't work. And so all good intentions, an American organization donated for them the roofing materials that were necessary for their church. That's great. But then also what they did is they sent a team of Americans over there and they built it for them. So they have a roof on their church. That's wonderful. But this brother's testimony is this. That pastor in that church was robbed of an opportunity to show for his men that they can embrace the calling that God's given to them to be workers. That maybe they could have even raised the money for their own roof, but at least at a minimum. And those guys who went and served, I'm sure they served sacrificially, but they were there in someone else's place. Friends, let's just be careful about our investment. Let's be wise about where we spend ourselves. We want the experience of going somewhere else, but let's not do it at the expense of someone who's already there. And then again, lastly, same notion. Let's invest in organizations that have an established network, that are already in that place. The notion of sending middle-aged white guys to some place around the world and they're going to be the pastor, I think, is foolhardy for us. But if we can invest in such a way that there's a network already established and whatever resources God says are wise for that particular situation, then let's do so. I want to highlight, there's one area, and then we're going to wrap up. There's one area that Phil has talked to us about as elders, and it happens to be in Mexico. He has some personal experience, and maybe in the coming weeks he can come and share just for us a little bit more in terms of detail. You got one of these last week. I don't think you have it here, but you got one of these envelopes, and there's a mention on here. Last column all the way to the right, it says Strategic Global Project Mexico. I'll describe what all this stuff kind of is in a minute, but there's a mention here of Mexico, and so some information that Phil had passed along, just there's some great things that are happening in and through the local church in Juarez, first of all, that's touching a lot of ministry opportunities throughout Mexico. And so in the book from last week, it says this: our churches in Mexico recently planted another church, mentions a name that I'm not going to try because I know I'll butcher it, which is one of the least evangelized locations in Latin America. And it goes on to describe all the things that they're about. Pastors' conferences, which I think is going on right now or this week. So there's a pastors' conference down there right now for hundreds of pastors being trained up to go back to their churches. It's that kind of thing. When we think of global missions, that's the kind of investment we want to think about. So what's happening in Mexico? They're planting churches. They're strengthening churches. Pastors are being trained. The gospel is going forth. I know that we would love to be in places personally. We would all love a chance to go and do these things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we want to be careful about the going part, when the going part is maybe not the most efficient thing at times to help the people who are there. And I think that just warrants a ton of wisdom and a ton of questions that there's no way to answer all that right now. If you have a heart for global missions, praise God you're here. If you have a heart for global missions and you've been here for a while, thank you for being patient. Please be patient further. We're still trying to work all these things through. You know what you can pray for? You can pray that God would raise up within Sovereign Grace churches, within the group of churches, that he would raise up a leader to lead us in that area and the finances to actually pay the man to do it. Those are things that you can pray for. So if you have a heart for global missions, maybe that's put that on your prayer list. We desperately need that. Jesus calls us to be his witnesses, to take the gospel forth, to grow in it at home, and to go with it abroad. We've taken the last 6 weeks to talk about these areas as a church that are so important to us, these areas of church life together that bind us together, but also bind us to a larger group of churches. And as I said from the beginning, hopefully a little bit of clarity has gone a long way. That's been our goal, is to be clear. Hopefully out of this, the goal has also been to demonstrate some purpose. We do have a purpose. We exist as a church. We exist as a group of churches to glorify God, to preach the gospel, to advance his kingdom. This church, this group of churches, we're not perfect by any means. There may be another one great down the street. Wonderful. But this is where we are. This is where God's called us to. Let's be faithful here. Let's invest ourselves here. And let's trust that God will work among us because he has a purpose through us. And then the last thing, it is a commitment. We're committed as best as we can and as much as God will allow. We're committed to be partnered with these churches. We're committed to be partnered together with them, to grow with them, to advance the kingdom together with them. And that commitment I mentioned before, it starts with, well, a commitment to go back and give again. We want to do that as a church. It'll take faith to do that. We trust that God will provide. But you got an envelope. So that envelope that was given to you earlier, which I can't seem to find in my own notes. I had it a moment ago. There it is. If you are so inclined that you would like to give, you have an opportunity to do that. We're not going to take up any offering here. Just take this home. Read through this. Read through that brochure that we gave you last week. Kind of understand firsthand what's happening, what's going on in the ministry. You can give directly to Sovereign Grace Ministries if you so desire. And then there's areas on here, which is different for us than it has been over the years. You have the opportunity to choose how you give. You can give to the general fund, which is what we're doing as a church. We're not giving to one particular area. Or you can give to things like specifically for church planting. You can give to efforts that are taking place around the world. You can give to the music that's produced. You can give to any number of these areas. You can do it here. You can do it online. That's one way. How do I apply a sermon like this? How do I apply a series like this? I consider, is God calling me to play a part? Where my treasure is, my heart will be as well. Is that what he's calling us to? I'm going to call the band up. Let's go ahead and close in singing praises to God. Let's rejoice as we did from the beginning. We'll close in rejoicing here in the end. And I want to pray for us all. Would you please stand? Our Heavenly Father, you are kind and you are good. The message you give us as a church and as a people is clear: to preach the gospel, to live the gospel. And the mission you've called us to is clear and it's overwhelming. To grow in the grace of God, to grow, to become more like Christ, and to go with the message of the gospel, to bring it to those who have yet to hear the name, to those who have yet to place saving faith in Jesus Christ. We've discussed global missions. We've discussed church planting. But Lord, I pray right now for us in our hearts here in the local church that the preparation that you are calling us to is an ongoing work. And Lord, for some of us, we just need to be inspired afresh that there's a place for us to grow in maturity. There's a place for us to grow in knowledge. There's a place for us to grow in faith for a work you will yet do. And we do pray. We pray, Lord, for church plants around the country. We pray for opportunities around the world, that your grace would go before us in every instance, that you would open the doors that are necessary, you would close those to which you want to close, and that you would be glorified. Thank you, our Lord, that you've been kind to us and that we as a church can play some small part in bringing the kingdom around the world. Thank you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.